Grace and peace to you from our God, who is mystery, who is incarnation, who is spirit. Amen. The prophet Elijah is a major figure in Old Testament history and in the Jewish tradition. Elijah was a prophet in the northern kingdom, and it was generations after, we read last week about the division of the kingdom after Solomon's death, and generations later, Ahab becomes king. Ahab marries a foreign princess named Jezebel, and Jezebel brings with her to Israel the worship of the fertility deity Baal. Now, in the traditional lectionary, we have read some of the stories of Elijah. You'll know some of these stories, but we never get to hear the whole thing put together. And so today, I'm going to put on my storyteller hat, and we're going to hear the whole story of Elijah. So after Jezebel becomes the queen and they build a monument to Baal right there in the courtyard in the capital of Israel, and they tear down the altars to Yahweh, Elijah comes to court and he comes to King Ahab and tells him that there will be a drought because of what he has done. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, there shall be no rain or dew. It's going to become so dry, there won't even be dew out in the morning. And then Elijah returns back to the wilderness, and God tells him just where to go. There is a certain wadi, like a arroyo, where he can find water out in the wilderness. And so Elijah camps out by this wadi for a while, and the ravens bring him meat and bread every morning and every evening, and he can get water from this wadi, and there he is out in the wilderness. Until finally the drought becomes so bad that even that water source dries up. And so he goes to the village of Zarephath. And there he goes to the house of a widow who lives alone with her son. And he says, "Give me something to eat." And she says, "I have just this last jar, and there's this little bit of meal left, and I was going to make that to cakes for myself and my son tonight, and that's the last food we have, and then we're going to die." And Elijah said, share that meal with me. And so they eat together, and amazingly, there's more meal. And again, in all the time that Elijah stays with this widow, the jar stays full. There's enough always for them to continue to eat. So this goes on until the widow's son becomes ill, and he's sick, and finally he stops breathing. And the widow cries out, "How could this happen? You've come to stay with me, and I thought you brought me good things, but this is a calamity." And so Elijah picks up the boy and takes him upstairs, and he prays over him, and he prays and prays, and the boy is revived. And so these are some of the great deeds of Elijah that he does. And then the story turns back to the capital, where Ahab and Jezebel have decided that they will kill all of the prophets of Israel. And so they are killing the prophets, and Elijah comes back to speak to Ahab. And I love this line. Elijah comes into court, and he's walking up to Ahab, and Ahab says, "Oh, here he is, the troubler of Israel," blaming the messenger, right? And Elijah said, "It is not me who's caused this trouble. It is your unfaithfulness that has caused this drought." At this point, this drought has gone on for 3 years. There is widespread famine. And the people, they still are continuing to worship Baal. And so Elijah decides to have this contest to show who is truly the deity, the God that is worthy of praise. First thing he does is say, "Gather all the Israelites." And I think it's important to remember that, because this great show of power is really not meant for Ahab and Jezebel, and it's not meant to lift up Elijah himself, but it's all intended to show the people of Israel what they have done wrong, and that it is in their interest to be faithful, to return to their God. Now, you've heard this story twice, so I don't need to tell you this story again, But I wanted to draw out a few details from this showdown between Elijah and the prophets, mainly to point out that Elijah sets up a contest which gives every advantage to Baal and the priests. Baal is the deity of storm and weather. They walk right into Baal's area to say, bring fire and consume this. This is a picture of Baal, and he holds in his hand the lightning bolt. So this is just set up exactly for Baal, right? The bowl is his symbol. And so the greatest offering that you could offer to Baal would be this bowl as burnt offering. And so these 450 priests, sometimes the Bible has a little bit of overkill, right? But 450 priests, they gather and they dance around the altar and they pray to Baal and nothing happens. And then we come to the evening and it is the time of the offering. Not just any offering, but this is a time for the offering of loyalty. And at that time, Elijah prepares the altar and pours the water over the bull and the whole altar. And all he does is say, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant. And the fire consumes the altar and the offering and everything. And the people fall on their faces and say, oh, the Lord is God. And then it begins to rain. And so it shows finally that it is God, the God of Israel, who is in charge of both the drought and the rain. Not this Baal, who is a deity of weather and fertility, but has no power. But that it is truly God who has the power. Then Elijah turns and kills all the priests of Baal. It is the response and kind of the parentheses around the story that this all started when Jezebel and Ahab killed all the prophets, and so this response is to kill all the priests. And I know I'm tempted. I almost left it out. You know, we don't like that part of it when the people of God are vengeful. We want them to always lift up the best. But within this story, he comes from the wilderness when the prophets are killed. And now he kills the priest of Baal, and he has to flee back to the wilderness because Jezebel wants to kill him. Not a surprise. And so he's out there again in the wilderness, and he wanders a little while, and finally he just falls on the ground and says, I'm just ready to die. And so the angels come, and they minister to him, and they revive him and give him food. And finally God speaks to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah says, God, I've done everything that you asked me. I've followed all of your commands and everything that you wanted me to do. And now I'm running for my life. I can't even go back to the city because I'm in danger there. And what's more, they killed all the prophets and I'm all alone. And so God says, Elijah, go up on the mountain to that cave and I'm going to pass by. And this is my favorite Elijah story. Elijah stands there at the mouth of the cave, and there is a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And in that silence, Elijah recovers his faith and courage, and he's ready to go on and do what God asks him. And so God says, Elijah, you need to go back down the mountain and find this man and anoint him to be king, and he will defeat Ahab and become the king. But first, find a man named Elisha. And he will go with you and be your companion, and he will be your successor when you die. And so Elijah goes, and he finds Elisha, and for the rest of his life, he has this companion and follower to do his work with him. And they do lift up a new king, and there's war, and finally Ahab and Jezebel are defeated. And Elijah's work is done. But there at the end, Elijah does not die. But he is lifted up into heaven by the chariot that comes down. You remember that story? It's the call to worship that we sang, swing low, sweet chariot. It's that chariot that comes and takes him away. And they never tell of his dying. And so that is why we have these traditions about Elijah, that Elijah would return to the people of Israel. And so if you remember in the Gospels when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? Some people say, you're the prophet Elijah. You've come back after all this time. Some people thought that John the Baptist was Elijah returned, which is kind of understandable because he's written that same way, right? Coming out of the wilderness, kind of this rough guy from the wilds, eating locusts and honey. He's a bit like Elijah and might be hearkening back to Elijah. At the Transfiguration, I have here on my icon, it is Elijah and Moses who appear alongside Jesus to show that Jesus is indeed the one who is in the tradition of this God of Israel and the one that is chosen and beloved of God. And even today in the Jewish tradition, when they celebrate the Seder meal, which is the central celebration of Passover, the Jewish people set a cup for Elijah at the table because they are still remembering the greatness of the prophet Elijah and that he might return to them someday. So today we celebrate All Saints Day. And as I considered this story of Elijah, I was thinking about how he could be a paradigm for the saints. He's a bit rough around the edges and susceptible to fear and doubt, but he's strong and courageous when he needs to be. Elijah performs some amazing acts of faith, but he always points past himself to God, never taking glory to himself, but trying to point the people back to faithfulness in God. He dedicates his life to trying to lift up the worship of God among the people. And isn't that the case for all the saints? Now, I don't mean the saints that are set aside and have books written about them and saints' days, like St. Patrick and St. Michael. At the first service, I used the term the beatified saints, and a good Lutheran came up to me and said, "What is beatified?" Those are the saints that the Roman Catholic Church names as saints. But we know that for us, all of us are saints. Right? Every one of us. And we are the saints of God, not because we do such amazing acts of faith, but because we know that God is faithful to us. And so we gather here as the saints, the beloved of God, and we too share that work of lifting up what God has done and bringing people the story of God and making sure the story is told from generation to generation. We remember Elijah and the prophets and those ancestors that we're reading about this fall in the Old Testament, not as people who are so far above and beyond us, but as people who can show us the way. Faithful, courageous, and fallible people, sometimes filled with doubt and fear, sometimes full of sin, but nevertheless, they carry the news of God's love and faithfulness to the next generation. Yesterday, we gathered here to celebrate the life of one of our saints, Betty Strebe. I was struck by the stories of Betty and how she served in quiet ways, caring for the people around her, one of the true saints of the church. And I noticed the prayers that we were reading and how great they would fit with our All Saints celebration, with our memory of those who have brought us here and are moving forward in our faith. And so let us close with these prayers. O God, grant to us who are still on our pilgrimage and who walk as yet by faith, that where this world groans in grief and pain, your Holy Spirit may lead us to bear witness to your light and life. Help us in the midst of things we cannot understand to believe and trust in the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection to life everlasting. Amen.